chapter 9 and 10 of Joshua. Here we have Joshua now going into the land, partaking of the land, taking the land just as God had promised. We saw in chapter 7 where literally they went into Jericho and Achan took of the spoils that were actually a defilement to himself and to the nation of Israel. And God said, I'm not going to move until you take care of the problem to Joshua. And Joshua found out that Achan had taken the stuff and put it under his tent, and they went and got it. And then they killed Achan, his wife, his children, and his whole family. And they cremated them. And they got rid of them, even though they repented of their sin, because that was the law of God. Now the people of God not only have been getting the victories, and you know, many times when you and I come to a place where God is blessing us, and God is doing a tremendous work in your life and my life, we've been praying, we've been reading, we've been fellowshipping, and God has been doing so many great things. There comes a time where maybe God is going to test us. And he can test you in so many ways. But here we have a people by the name of the Gibeonites. Very interesting people. Listen to what he says, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 9 this evening. He begins by making the proclamation, and it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills of the lowlands of all the coast of the great sea towards Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of it. Now these were the great nations that had threatened Israel for many, many years. And yet God had made the promise that God would bring this people down, that God would give them the victory. And so as these people began to hear of the actual victories that Israel was taking upon themselves and wiping out all of the cities, they began to be fearful. And they said, hey, the God of Israel is with them. And the God of Israel is going to destroy us. In verse 2, look what he says. And then they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel in one accord. So they said, if we can all gather together, there's a greater strength, and maybe we can defeat the people of God. Verse 3. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, he had defeated them, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors, and they took old sacks and their donkeys and old wineskins and torn and mended and all patched up sandals on their feet and all garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And then they went up to Joshua to the camp of Gilgal. And they said to him and to the men of Israel, hey, we have come from a far country, and now therefore make a covenant with us. Notice what they're doing. They're being deceitful. Who do you know like the Gibeonites? How about Satan? He transformed himself into an angel of light, and he constantly wants to deceive you and to deceive me. Now the problem is Joshua is a man of God, and he's been praying to God. But there are times even in spiritual people's lives where we not only have our confidence in the Lord, and like in this place here where the Gibeonites come, and they only come from a short place, but they say, we've been traveling for a long ways, and man, we haven't eaten, and our bread is mold, it's kind of moldy now, and it's hard, and we don't really have any water, and we want you to make a covenant with us so that we don't get wiped out by you. And you know what happened? Joshua went ahead and signed the covenant with them. What happened to Joshua? Well, first of all, Joshua didn't pray. He didn't ask counsel of God. How many times you're going to make a business deal? Buy a house, buy a car, buy whatever you're going to get, or be with another man in a partnership. And just because you know they're nice people and you know them for many years, and yet the most important thing, did you ask God about this relationship? A boyfriend relationship with another girl. Boy and girl, not girl and girl. Boy and girl. How many times we just go ahead and we move by our feelings? Can we trust our feelings? No way. Can we trust the word of God? You bet. Joshua went ahead. Look what it says in verse 7. But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you dwell among us, and so how can we make a covenant with you?" Now, the first thing they do is say, "How do we know you're not lying to us?" Hey, good discernment. How do we know you don't live close to us? So why should we make this covenant with you? And then they said to Joshua, "Hey, we are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" He asked him again. And so they said to him, "From a very, very far country, your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt." Now, it is partial truth, just like Satan speaks. It's not the whole truth. They had heard that the God of heaven was the God of Israel, was destroying everybody. Not only in Egypt did he do that, but now he was doing it even up to this point. So they're not speaking truth. They're conniving. They're lying to Joshua. Verse 9 or verse 10. And then all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were bound beyond the Jordan, and to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, "Take provision with you for your journey, and go and meet them, and say to them, 'We are your servants. Now therefore make a covenant with us.' And this bread of ours was hot, for our provision from our houses were the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it is dry and moldy." So we've been a long time on the road, and the evidence is our clothes and our actually water bags and our bread. You can tell that we've been traveling for a long time. I mean, they're very persuasive. In the book of Deuteronomy, back in the book of Deuteronomy, God had told the people of God never ever to make a covenant unequally yoked together with anybody. Paul tells us that in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, verse 14 to chapter 7, verse 1. "Be you not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. What fellowship has light with darkness?" You see? You can't. Because once Joshua would sign the covenant, Joshua could not touch them. He could not kill them. And guess what? Once he made the covenant, those people had to live among the people of God. Now they become thorns to my side. How many times, because we don't pray, we get ourselves in a situation and a problem gets into our lives? How we need to learn from the Bible, from God's word. Because here is Joshua, the leader, and he is listening to their plea. And yet instead of going and asking God for counsel, "Lord, are these people legitimate? Should I believe them? What shall I do?" He didn't do that. He signed the agreement. And look what happens. This is incredible. Verse 13, "And these wineskins of ours, which were filled with new wine, see, they are torn now, and these our garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey. And then the men of Israel took some of the provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord." Underline that. They did not ask counsel of the Lord. That was their problem, and that was their downfall. They did not pray. So Joshua made peace with them, and he made a covenant with them, and to let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And then it happened at the end of 3 days after they had made the covenant with them that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. And then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. And now their cities were Gibeon and Chaperea and Beeroth and Kirjathjearim. And then, but the children of Israel did not attack them because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the rulers. Why? Because they made the covenant with God. They couldn't do anything about it. Man, how many times myself I've gotten myself in a situation because I didn't ask God for counsel? How we need to ask God for everything that we do. We need to ask God. You say, well, does God speak to you in an audible voice? Well, not, no way. I don't think you would live. But he speaks to me in most of the time as I am reading through the Bible, reading through the Word of God. He will speak to me in my time of devotion. And he'll speak to me through people. He'll speak to me through situations. Because the Holy Spirit is within us. And you and I know, you know, people say, well, how do I know God's speaking to me? You know, a little child comes to the father and says, Dad, you know, does God really speak to you? Well, I say, well, son, let me ask you this. The other day when you took the cookie, did God speak to you? Well, did you feel bad? Yeah. Well, God spoke to you. God speaks to our conscience. You see? And many times when God is speaking to us, and most of the time we're too busy that we're not stopping to listen to what God is saying. God is warning us. I believe that in this position, at this particular place, when they were talking to them, they must have had discernment, but it doesn't seem like it. No discernment at all against these people. How we need discernment against the Gibeonites? Because Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. And how many times, you know, among Christians, people come into the church and say, hey, well, I'm a Christian businessman and I'll give you a good deal on this and this, and they end up getting ripped off. No discernment. We just trust them. Think about that. But how many times do we stop to say, okay, Lord, this guy made me this offer, or this is going on, and what shall I do about this situation? You mean God's going to speak to me? You bet. You know what our problem is? We don't want to wait on God's answers. When Daniel was praying to God in the book of Daniel chapter 10 about God's perfect will there in Babylon, he prayed, and guess what? God did not answer the first day or the second or the third or the fourth or the fifth day. It took 21 days before God spoke to him. 21 days. And God spoke to him clearly. He sent an angel to speak to him. The problem is we're not patient to hear what God really is saying. And yet in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, 7 times he says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Joshua and the elders didn't hear God. They went ahead and signed the agreement, the covenant. And watch what happens. Verse 19. And then all the rulers said to all the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. We can do nothing to them. This we will do to them. We will let them live with us, lest the wrath be upon us because of the oath which we have sworn to them. And the ruler said to them, be you woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation as the rulers had promised them. And then Joshua called for them and he spoke to them saying, why have you deceived us, saying we are very far from you and we don't really dwell near to you? And now therefore you are cursed, and none of you shall be free from slavery, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. So they answered Joshua and said, because it is certainly told your servant that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land, to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing to you. We didn't tell you the truth because we knew who you were. We were afraid of you. But now the Gibeonites live in the camp of God. They carry the water for the tabernacle. And now they have to stay with these people for the rest of their lives because of the covenant they signed with them. May God help us to learn to wait and listen upon God. Verse 25. And now here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do for us. And so he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose even to this day. So they had a job permanently with them, with the people of God, and they became thorns to their sides. They couldn't get rid of them. They had to live with them. Chapter 10, verse 1. And now it came to pass, when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua was taken, or had taken Ai, and had utterly destroyed it. Now, here is the first time that we have the mention of Jerusalem in the Bible. The first time. In chapter 10, verse 1. And as he had done Jericho and its kings, so he had done it to Ai and to its kings, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel were among them. So here we now see that the Lord is righteous, and that God now here is going to allow Joshua to fight against Adonizedek, which he's a type of the Antichrist. He's like a type of Satan. And then they fear greatly because Gibeon was a great city like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. So they had heard of the greatness of the people of God, how God had fought for them, and they were afraid again. Therefore, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent Hoham, king of Hebron, and Piram, king of Jamuth, and Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to meet and help me, that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, and the king of Hebron, the king of Jeroboam, and the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together, and they went up, and all their armies encamped before Gibeon, and made war against it. So yet they're coming against the Gibeonites, but they made a covenant with Israel. And then the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, hey, do not forsake your servants. Come up and help us quickly. Save us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against them. Notice how now they're ensnared to help these people that were wicked against more wicked people. And then Joshua ascended from Gilgal, and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor came along. And then the Lord said to Joshua, notice now, Joshua is back in communion with God. God is talking to Joshua. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. No, not a man of them shall stand before you. Joshua, I've given you the power to wipe them out. Can you imagine going to war like that? God says, don't worry about it. Nobody's going to get killed. You're going to take them all on. And Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night to Gilgal. And so the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and then chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekath and Mekedath. And it happened that they fled before Israel and were on the descent to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great hailstones from heaven and on them as far as Azekath. And they died, and there were more that died from the hailstones than those who the children of Israel had killed with the sword. So God intervened. God began to bring huge hail and pounce to them and kill them more than the sword of the Israelis. God stepped in and helped Israel. And then Joshua spoke to the Lord that day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, notice the miracle here. Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in valley of Ajalon. And so the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the people had revenge upon all their enemies. Now what God did is God literally stopped the whole rotation of the earth for one whole day. Scientifically, people said, oh, it never happened. Well, it did happen. Scientifically, they found out. There was one whole day that God stopped the rotation of the earth. Now, we don't know how he did it, but he did it. And it's neat because look what it says in verse 13 at the end. He says, is this not written in the book also of Jasher? The book of Jasher was a book of wars that we don't have any record of. But yet Joshua gives us record of this book. It's been lost through history. And it says this, so the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. 24 hours. God stopped it and kept the daylight so that Joshua could defeat his enemy. Now, I don't believe that God stopped the earth suddenly, because you know, this is what historians were saying, and people that were, you know, literally agnostics and atheists, they thought that if the earth would stop immediately, everybody would be shot out to heaven, you know what I'm saying? Would be just flying out. But there's a good explanation by one of the scientists that is not a Christian, and he has a book called Worlds in Collision by the name of Emmanuel Velikovsky. And Emmanuel Velikovsky probably has not only speaks of the miracle, he's not a Christian, the miracle that God did in the book of Joshua, and confirms it scientifically that God somehow, through a means of hours, whatever it may be, stopped the rotation of the earth for one whole day. Imagine that. The miracle of all miracles. And that has been written historically. And here we have it biblically by the power of the Holy Spirit. Even the Inca Indians, in their own biographies and their own records, they speak of this day, and they say it was the day when the actual planet Venus literally came close to the earth. And you think of all the things that are scientific and the way God literally works. Because there was a whole day where God literally stopped the rotation of the earth so that Joshua could have daylight all day long to wipe out its enemies. Can God do it? You bet. He can do whatever he wants to do. He's going to do so many miracles and wonders in the great tribulation that people have never seen before. God is going to allow the sun to become black, whether it goes into a supernova and totally goes black. And then the Bible says the stars of the heavens will fall upon the earth. There is going to be one star that will fall from the heavens and will actually fall into every water deposit that is clear and clean and will pollute it. And the name of the star is Wormwood, bitterness. And yet God has proclaimed it and God has said it. And God says there's going to be two major earthquakes that are coming. One in chapter 6 of Revelation. The other one in chapter 16 of Revelation. And it says that the first earthquake that comes, and here in California we know about earthquakes, but you haven't seen nothing yet. The two earthquakes that are going to come, the one of them is going to shake the islands and the mountains out of their places. The second one, you don't want to be here. There's not going to be one mountain or island found on the face of the earth. You'll be able to see the desert from here one day. Every island, every mountain will be brought down at the end almost of the tribulation period. Imagine that. Yet the Bible is so clear when it warns us. Here God stopped the earth's rotation for one whole day to win a battle. Verse 15, look what it says. Or verse 14. And there has been no day like it before or after it that the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Hey, Joshua prayed, God heard his prayer, and he stopped the rotation of the earth for one whole day to give him the victory. And then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. But these five kings of the Philistines fled behind, and they hid themselves in caves of Makkedah. And it was told Joshua, saying, hey, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave of Makkedah. And Joshua said, hey, roll a large stone against the mouth of the cave and set men by them and guard them until I come back. And do not stay there yourselves to pursue your enemies and attack the rear ranks. Do not allow them to enter their city. So the kings hid, and they went after the army to wipe them out. For the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. And isn't that beautiful how God has given us every victory in Jesus Christ? We don't have to be afraid of the enemy. We have the power today to what? To overtake the enemy in the name of Jesus. Just like Joshua. And then it came to pass or happen. While Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they had finished to those who escaped entered the fortified cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace, and no one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. And then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave. So this is very symbolical. He brings them out and he throws them to the floor. And then they put their feet right on top of their neck and stepping right on their necks to demonstrate the victory that God has given to them. That these guys were the ones threatening Israel. No more will they ever threaten any of the people of God. The enemy now under my submission by the name of Jesus Christ. Look what he says. And they did so, and they brought those five kings to him from the cave, and the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jamaroth, and the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglion. And so it was when they brought them out, the kings of to Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who were with him, come near, put your feet on top of their necks of these kings. And then they drew near and put their feet on top of their necks. And then Joshua said to them, do not be afraid. Notice, he's exhorting them as they're putting their foot on top of their necks. He says, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. For thus saith the Lord, that I will do all this to all your enemies against who you fight. He encourages them not to be afraid. God has given us the power. Where is Satan? Under my feet. In the name of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. And afterwards, Joshua struck them, killed them, and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging in the trees until the evening. Why? Because the law said anybody that would be hanging on a tree or on a wall, it could only hang for the day. And at sundown, they had to be brought down. And that's why Jesus Christ, when he was hanging on the cross, they could not keep him all night long. They brought him down before sundown because it was a curse to be hanging all day long. And here it is. They bring them down. And so it was that at the time of going down of the sun, that Joshua commanded that they took him down and from the tree and cast them into a cave where they had been hiding, and laid a large stone against that cave's mouth, and which remains even unto this very day. It'd be nice to find that. And one day Joshua took Makkedah and struck it. And the king, with the edge of the sword, he utterly destroyed them, all the people who were in it. He let none remain. He also did to the king of Makkedah, as he did also to the king of Jericho. And then Joshua passed from Makkedah, all of Israel with him, to Libna. And they fought against Libna, and the Lord also delivered it and the king into the hands of Israel. And he struck it, all the people who were with it. Do you notice he's given them victory after victory after victory after victory? Why? Because my life is submission to Christ. And he let none of them remain, but did also to the king as he did to all the kings of Jericho. Verse 31. And then Joshua passed by Libna and all Israel with him to Lachish. And they camped against it and fought against it. And then the Lord delivered Lachish into the hands of Israel, who took it on a second day and struck it and all the people who were in it by the edge of the sword, according to all that had done at Libna. And Horon, king of Gezer, came up from Lachish, and Joshua struck him and his people until they left none remaining. Remember, They killed women, children, and everybody in the city. Why? Because God was looking for a, what? For the seed of the Messiah. God did not want unequally yoked together an Israelite to marry a non-believer or one that was a heathen worshiping other gods. These people were very sensual, and they worshiped all kinds of deities. And God says, kill them all. We don't want to have any of them. Verse 33, and then Horam, king of Geshur, came up and helped Lachish, and Joshua struck him and his people until he left them not to remain him. From Lachish, Joshua passed to Eglon, and all Israel with him, and they encamped against and fought against it. And then they took it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword. And all the people who were in it, he utterly destroyed that day according to all that he had done in Lachish. And then Joshua went up from Eglon, all Israel with him, to Hebron. And they fought against it, and they took it, and struck it with the edge of the sword. So every king, they wiped out every city that they owned. They went ahead and took it. Verse 38. And then Joshua returned to all Israel with him to Debir. And they fought against it, and they took it by the king and all the cities. And they struck with the edge of the sword and utterly destroyed all the people that were in it. And he left none remaining. All that he had done in Hebron, so he did in Debir and its king. And as he had done also in Libna and its kings. And so Joshua conquered all the land. Notice that all the major kings now were dead. And then the south of the lowlands and the wilderness slopes and all their kings, he left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all the breath as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. So he was obedient to what God said. And what does God say about your flesh and my flesh? There is not one good thing. We are to reckon it all meant to be dead. You see? Because if he would have left them alive, those people would have become a snare to them in time to come, which you will see in a moment. When you don't take care of the problem that is bringing you down, something in your life that is a habit, it could be drugs, it could be alcohol, it could be sexual encounters, whatever it may be. And as a child of God, if you are continuing in that situation and God is speaking to you and he says, put it away from your life and get rid of it and reckon the old man to be dead. If you don't do that, like King Saul, what happened to him? God told him, I want you to go out and wipe out all the Amalekites. Wipe them out. And what did he do? He went to the city and he saved King Agag. He got the best of the what? Of the spoils, the best of the sheep and the lambs, all the women, all the children. And then as he was coming to meet Samuel, he said, hey, Samuel, how are you doing? He says, hey, I'm doing fine. But what is that that I hear? The bleat of the sheep behind you. And Saul said, oh, well, you know, the people, they brought it to give it to God. Who is the king? King Saul. He blamed it on the people, making excuses for his sin. And because King Saul did not obey God and spare King Agag and the spoils, which God did not want, later on, when God no longer speaks to King Saul and a demon comes and possesses his life, and he goes for counsel no longer to God, but he goes to the witch of Endor for counsel. Imagine that. In the battlefield, when he was fighting against the Amalekites, against the Philistines, excuse me. The Philistines killed his son Jonathan, and then they stabbed Saul, but he didn't die, but he lay there wounded. And as he was laying wounded, he thought, man, these guys are going to come, and they're going to take me as prisoner, and they're going to torture me, and then they're going to cut me up into little pieces. And what did he do? It says that Saul took his sword, and he fell upon it, trying to commit suicide, but he didn't die. And then an Amalekite servant came by, walking by. And King Saul was laying there dying. And he said, hey, why don't you take me and thrust me through and kill me? And that Amalekite took that sword and he killed King Saul. And when he told David that he had killed King Saul, he thought he was doing a great thing. King David killed this man, this other kid that was actually killing the king. But you know what's amazing? If you don't take care of the Amalekite in your life, if you don't take care of the problem that is fleshly in your life, at the beginning of your life, at the end of your life, it will kill you. It will destroy you. He should have listened to God. He should have killed the Amalekites. He didn't. And Amalekite killed King Saul. And that's the way our flesh is. It's a type of the flesh, the Amalekites. If you don't reckon the old man to be dead and the problems that you're facing today, whatever they may be, you know what they are. And if you don't reckon them, if you don't bring them to the cross and you don't put them away, you don't repent from them, those very sins will wipe you out at the end of your life. How we need to be careful that we obey the voice of the Lord, just like Joshua. Joshua conquered all the kings and all the land. He took care of it. He was obedient to the word of God. Look again what he says, verse 40. And so Joshua conquered all the land and the mountains country and the south and the lowlands and the wilderness slopes and all the kings that had left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breath the Lord had given to Israel, as God commanded Israel he did. And Joshua conquered them, verse 41, from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon, and all the kings of their land Joshua took at one time. Why? Because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Who fights your battles? Who fights my battles? The Lord, when I am obedient. If I'm not obedient, God will not fight my battles. And then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. Imagine that. You come to that place in your life where God has given you so much and he's done so much in your life. And I know so many Christians today that have been disobedient in the past, and I see them 5 years later, 10 years later, they come into the office with the same problem they had in West Covina. They still have the same problem today, but the problem has become worse. And if you don't kill it and you don't put it out of business, that thing will put you out of business at the end of your life. It will destroy you. It will kill you. How we need to crucify our flesh. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord Jesus, to ask you that you would continue to move in our lives tremendously, Father. As we travel through the book of Joshua and these tremendous lessons, Father, number one, Lord God, how we need to seek your counsel. Especially when the Gibeonites come and they want to make a covenant with us and they lie and they transform themselves into angels of light, Father. Father, help us to be sensitive, to be discerning, and that we would come to that place in our lives where we rest in your love and in your peace. And where we trust in the power of your Holy Spirit to speak to us, Lord.